All right, we're going to pray for Rebecca. And Rebecca is, you know, you've heard from Jason Harris a lot. Most of you know Rebecca. If you've been around any time at all, she serves in a lot of capacities here. And we're just excited to hear from her today. We've been doing a series, and she's going to continue doing that, discussing some ladies in the Bible and Jesus. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Rebecca. Lord, we thank you for Jason. We thank you for the Harris family. Lord, what a blessing they've been to us. Father, I pray for your peace to be with Rebecca as she shares with us. Lord, we're for her, and we're for her success, Lord, and we're anxious and excited and glad to be hearing from her today. Lord, I pray that you bless her as she reads from your word and as she teaches us and shows us things, Lord, that's on her heart. And Father, we just pray for your guidance for her through this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, JR. Well, good morning. Well, as y'all can guess, this is not my usually chosen spot to teach. I would much rather be back there in the classroom, any of the classrooms this morning. See, usually I'm in my socks, singing silly songs, doing silly dances, whatever to grab a kid's attention, and I thought if I break out some of those songs here, I might just make y'all leave. It works with kids, it doesn't seem to work with adults as well. And I think it's because children just seem to be my peeps. I like how they think, I like how they communicate. I love their dead honesty. I have many funny stories from my years of teaching. One of Jason's favorites is from one of the years I was teaching at Helena Middle School. See, I had this student, George. And about weekly, I came home with a story about my seventh grade student named George. I just loved that his name was George, and it seemed to make the story even better. Well, the classroom I was in this particular year seemed to always be cold. The heater never seemed to work, so I had gotten for myself, I thought, a very nice cardigan that I would put on over my teaching outfit for that day to keep myself warm. I had that cardigan on this day. Well, a teacher came by and needed to talk to me, so I figured I'll step out in the hall for about 2 minutes, have this conversation, and I'm leaving my seventh grade students sitting in little pods reading a novel. Seems safe. Well, by the time I walk back in, I discover George. He's sitting at my teaching desk, his legs propped up on the surface, on my phone. George, what are you doing? I said when I walked in. He calmly replaced the phone, turned to me, and with a deadpan expression said, Mrs. Harris, Sherlock Holmes called. He wants his sweater back. I never wore that sweater again. In fact, one of the years when I was teaching elementary school, I had a second grade student very kindly saying, Mrs. Harris, I think you might want to try my mom's diet that she's on. I said, really? She goes, you're getting fat. I was 5 months pregnant. But kids just have a way of saying it, don't they? Something Jason and I love to do is when our kids come home on Sunday, we'll sit and have lunch. We have them tell us what they learned that day in Sunday school. But my favorite is to say, what was your Bible story? Can you tell it to me? Well, a kid telling a Bible story is a hoot and a half if you've never had them do it. Because they grab on to certain key parts. Names change. It's not the donkey talking. It was the cat that was talking now. It just changes. So I want to share a little kid humor with you this morning. I have a video of kids telling the Christmas story. Let's watch this.
An angel came to see Mary. She was doing laundry. And then the angel just appeared and she was really scared. So Gabriel was like, Mary, you're going to have, Mary, you're going to have a baby. You're going to have a baby and you will call him Jesus. And then Mary was like, I'm not going to have a baby yet. I'm only a teenager and I'm not married. Then the angel Gabriel told Joseph that Mary is not lying. You are having a new baby. And so they met up. They went to Bethlehem, which was Joseph's old town.
They ride a donkey.
A camel.
Oh, yeah, a camel.
She said, this donkey's fast.
Well, they tried to go to a hotel. And
they asked the keeper for a place to stay. The keeper said,
we have no rooms. Literally, no rooms.
So Mary and Joseph walked away sadly, but then he said,
the only place in here in Bethlehem that that you can stay is a staple, and then he just pointed the way and they followed.
When the shepherds were taking care of the sheep,
then they saw angels.
The angels said, a new baby is getting born, who is king of the Jews.
The angel was singing.
And then the shepherd said, I think we should go there and meet him. The second, I think, said, yeah, I agree with you. And the other said, yeah, me too. They had to walk through a bunch of grass and bushes, maybe have to camp out a night. And then the wise men heard about it.
And then a star appeared.
We should probably follow that star. It's pointing down to the barn.
So maybe we should follow it. Maybe. So the wise men went to Jesus.
They gave them gifts.
A stuffed animal, like a hippo one, to have at home.
Some diapers, and some wipes, and some milk, some shoes, some Jordans.
Gold ring and Latimer.
And I don't know how it would survive in that barn. Too stinky, too crowded, and ugh.
I think he probably pooped because the room was very smelly.
Thank you for coming.
He's adorable.
He's gonna be our best friend.
I love you, and you're the best baby I ever seen. There, I said it.
The new baby is gonna change the world.
Oh, isn't that awesome? I think I've watched that like 20 times over, and every time it's just funnier. There, I said it. Well, I was excited when I realized that when the men had asked me to speak, that it was going to be during the Christmas season. I am one of those obnoxious Christmas people. I do have the obnoxious Christmas sweater. I just blame it on being a teacher. And I will start Christmas music very early. This was kind of a shocker at the beginning of our marriage, and Jason thought he would like barter with me on that, and we came to the decision, I'll start it the day after Thanksgiving, that year. Each year it's gone a little bit earlier, and this year it started the day after Halloween. I figured, why not? You know, it's worshipful. Well, in fact, Lori Germain helped me have a reason to start my Christmas season early this year with her new released Christmas novel, Tinsel and a Tangle. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. See, I love to read. I'm an avid reader. And so this was just another excuse for the Christmas season for me. But I am such a reader that I can get so sucked into a book that I will walk around my house and clean, make dinner, break up a fight, probably not very well, between my children, all while reading a book, because I don't want to put it down. I like to find those authors that write a story that each chapter just kind of pulls you in and it leaves you hanging at the end of the chapter, so you can't put it down because you have to know what happens. I think it's because of my love of reading that I view life like a novel. Each of us are in different chapters of our novel. Now, each chapter can be short, it can be long, it can be sweet, it can be sad. A chapter could be a new job, it could be college. For some of the kids in here, it could be a new year of school. It could be marriage, a new child, a new grandchild. And each chapter looks different to each one of us. But as we start each chapter or look at that chapter coming, I don't know about you, but I start to do something internally. I start to imagine. I imagine what that new chapter will look like. Like, for kids, I imagine that my teacher next year is going to love me so much they will never give me homework. I imagine that in this new marriage, my husband will spend every waking moment with me and love every one of my friends as much as I do. I imagine that this new child will never argue with me and always be obedient. These are those I imagine statements, the really far-fetched ones. However, the one thing that all those I imagine, I desire comments have in common is one small word that packs a lot. It's that word I at the beginning of each one of those statements. I desire, I imagine, I. Now, I don't think you can fault us for having these I statements, because we've never even been in this chapter of life, so we don't know what to expect, so we're going to start to imagine. I want to share one of my chapters of life. It's one of my favorites. It was the chapter I got married. However, the chapter before getting married was riddled with a lot of these I statements. When I was a young girl, God, I believe, birthed in me a deep desire to be a mama. To the point, every single game I would play had me mothering something, anything. So if it was Barbies, I volunteered to be the mama Barbie. If it was Pound Puppies, I was the mother Pound Puppy. In fact, my parents gave me the nickname at a young age, Little Mama, because I like to help mother my sisters too. I'm really sorry about that. A little too much. So, and then this nickname would actually even resurrect itself in college. The girls on my dorm floor presented me with a sweatshirt at the end of the year that had Mama emblazed on it. That's what they would call me. I helped mother them too. So at a young age, I even began to pray for these future children. I was about 7 years old. I was a very bizarre child. And I began to pray for these kids that God, I felt, put in my heart. What happens sometimes when we have a God desire that's so deep in our heart, but we forget who put it there first? We allow a little something called expectations to rule instead. It was about my young teenage years that it all of a sudden came upon me that maybe I should be praying for my future spouse also, since I had to share these future kids with him. So I decided to add that to my prayer life too. And as I prayed, God began to deposit in me characteristics of what this man would be like, what he would come into my life as. And as God would give me each one of these characteristics, I'd write in the back of this Bible. And I had quite a list going. Well, this sounds all well and good and very Christian-y of me. I was a teenager. So as God would give me these characteristics, and I'd write them down, and I would date them, and it's in very beautiful, loopy handwriting, I began to build my own expectations list off to the side of my head. Now, I'm going to share these expectations lists with y'all. Rule number one, I was a teen. Rule number two, that means I was very judgy. Rule number three, don't be judgy back. Okay? So number one, I would not marry a man from Montana. Yeah. I truly believe this stemmed from I hate being cold, and it was like blizzard winter of all blizzard winters that year. Rule number two, I would not marry someone from Helena, Montana. Don't be judgy. Okay? Rule number three, I would not marry a cowboy. Those tight wranglers and the big old belt buckles, what is the purpose? I just didn't understand. Rule number four, I would not marry a pastor. Wasn't going to happen. Early on in my life, like all the pastor's wives could play the piano beautifully and like sing behind their husband, and y'all do not want me doing that up here. Trust me. Rule number five, I'd build in my expectations is, I would not have a large wedding. Well, many of you know how that turned out. I'm married to a Helena rodeo cowboy turned pastor who invited 750 people to our wedding. 600 plus came. I don't even know how my parents paid for that. I'm one of four girls. But at some point when I met this man and I flipped back to that list God had given me and he matched every single one, I had a choice to make. And I chose to throw my expectations out the window. And if you're to look at my list, it is a list of Jason Harris. It has childlike heart, assertive, leader, and the list goes on. See, what happens when each new life chapter begins and we begin to subconsciously place our desires and they don't come to fruition fast enough or how we thought the timetable should go? We can start becoming like managers of those expectations and placing them on the people around us to make them come to fruition. And right there, we can suck the joy, not out of our life, but the life of the people around us. I want to go into the Old Testament and look at two women. Both of these women have God-placed desires in their heart. But one woman turns to the I expectations that she throws on top of those desires, while the other turns to the God-placed hope. Would you please turn with me to Genesis chapter 18? So let me just give you a little heads up to what we're going to be jumping into. At the beginning of Genesis 18, this is a story about Abraham. We're going to find Abraham sitting outside in the heat of the day. Why? Well, I truly believe he's outside because he's got a very cantankerous woman inside the tent. And any wise man knows you don't go inside the tent when the woman is cantankerous. Well, his day is just going to get even more interesting when he's going to receive a visit from God. And God doesn't come as one person. He comes as three. So as we read the scriptures, it says three visitors. Some people believe this was to represent the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Verse 1. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great tree of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed, and then go on your way now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they said, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seeds of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread. If it's in my house," Jason said, "quick, make those pumpkin muffins, woman. Those are really good." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to his servant, who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set them before them. While they ate, he stood near them under the tree. "Where's Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah's listening to this conversation the whole time. I want to pause there for just a moment. I want us to skip back actually just a few chapters to Genesis 15. See, we're in the novel story of Abraham and Sarah's life, but we're really focusing on Sarah's chapters. And just a few chapters before in her life, in Genesis 15, God has another visit with her husband. But this time's name is Abram and not Abraham. Let's go to Genesis 15, verse 2. "But Abram said, 'Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my state is Eleazar of Damascus?' And Abraham said, 'You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir.' I have often found myself in the same prayers reminding God of things that he probably already knows, but he's just wanting to make sure that he understands the desire that's in his heart. Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'That man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir.' He took him outside and said, 'Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them.'" God's sarcasm. "Then he said, 'So shall your offspring be.' Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Now, we were just witnesses to a God-given promise. God knew the desire was already there in both Abram and Sarai's heart. A deep-rooted desire for a child. And Abraham clings to that promise. And by chapter 17, God again makes a covenant now with Abraham and Sarah, giving them new names, meaning the father of many nations. Now, this promise would have been hard to believe, period, because at this point, Abraham and Sarah are no spring chickens. Abraham is about 99, and Sarah is pushing 88. So this is a big promise from God. See, it's easy to cling to the promise when it's first given. But at chapter 15, the promise is given. Sarah turns the page in her novel, Life, to the new chapter and expects the promise to come fulfillment. It doesn't happen that way. She then begins to allow the I expectations to take hold and rule in her life. She looks at Abraham and, "Well, God promised you, so you owe us a child," is how I can see it happening. Still doesn't happen fast enough, so she takes matters into her own hands. Has her maid servant sleep with Abraham to produce an heir. And it works. But shockingly, it doesn't make Sarah happy. So now we find ourselves with a woman who is full of desire for a child, with very broken expectations, very little joy, jealousy with women in the home, and by chapter 18 is being forced to make bread for three visitors. Let's go back to chapter 18, verse 10. Then one of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself and thought, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at this appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I didn't laugh. God said, yeah, you did. See, God stayed true to his promise. He produced a son through Abraham and Sarah on his appointed time. However, Sarah's desired expectations that happened in those chapters in between of life just caused great heartache, anger in her marriage, jealousy towards another woman, and now she's lying to God. And all this happened because I expectations entered the chapter of life instead of allowing hope to be birthed. Can I ask you a question? Are you adding I expectations to the promises God has made to you? Is there something too important to you? Something you're telling yourself you have to have? You know what? I want to contrast I expectations, the desires that produce expectations, with desires that produce hope. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. This has always been one of my favorite stories. I have a soft spot for Hannah. And in this chapter, we're going to meet a man named Elkanah. He has two wives. Why any man does this to himself? Like the one's not enough to handle. He's got two. We have Hannah and Peninnah. Hannah is his first wife. We know that because she's listed first in the scripture. And he loves Hannah dearly. And Hannah cannot have children. Peninnah bears him many children, but she bears a jealousy because of the love between Elkanah and Hannah. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 4. So whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife, Peninnah, and to all her sons and daughter. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not even eat. Her husband, Elkanah, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? You know, here's one of those moments. I'm sure there was some great intention in what he was trying to say, and there was a lot of love behind it, but the timing is really off with him. I mean, I told Jason, this is one of those moments, maybe a puppy had been offered, that would help some. That's a side note. So verse 9, once they finished eating and drinking, and Shiloh Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting at his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. We just witnessed a beautiful moment of a very deep desire turned to God's hope. Hannah knew where that desire had come from that was placed in her. She knew who had closed her womb. but she knew who could make it possible for her to bear a child. So instead, she clung to his hope, to his timing, and waited for her desire to come to fruition, however he planned it. Verse 12, as she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Now, I shared my judgy comments earlier. I think this is a very judgy comment right here. However, I think the reason it was left there, my own personal opinion, is we need to see how deeply Hannah was crying out. This isn't a woman just silently praying to herself. She is weeping before the Lord. Verse 15, not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way, ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Hannah's desire had not been answered yet. But instead of turning to expectations, she gets up from the floor, clinging to God-given hope. And it changes her whole countenance. Verse 19, early the next morning they rose and worshiped before the Lord and then went back to their home. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. Hannah had a God-birth desire in her heart. She cried out for years for God to fulfill this deep desire. She was told it was foolish by her husband, that it wasn't even needed, made fun of year after year by another wife. But she didn't turn to her expectations. She continued to believe in the hope that God gave her and that heart-wrenching desire. Talk about someone feeling stuck in an unending chapter of life, an unending heartbreaking chapter of life. She's feeling misunderstood, belittled, and her heart is raw as can be. It's in these moments it's easy to begin to allow expectations to flow in and harbor them and stop crying out to the Lord. However, in her distress, Hannah doesn't do that. Instead, in verse 10, it says, in bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and continued to pray to the Lord. Her constant prayer was one of submission to God's mercy, pleading with him, but trusting in his overall plan in her novel. You read on, and in verse 20, it says, in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. That's just another way of saying, in God's time. Do you know Samuel means heard of God? Hannah allowed the God-planned desire to build into God-planted hope. Are you feeling stuck in a heartbreaking chapter of life? Will you allow God's hope to be birthed in you again? See, Christmas time is the season of hope. It's a celebration of hope. There's one more story I want us to glance at. I had the kids introduce it to us earlier, but maybe we should check their scripture references. So let's go to Luke chapter 1. This is a story full of God's promise, which leads to his deep-seated desire in a woman. But this time, it bursts the hope of the world. Verse 26 of Luke 1. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. I'm not sure the words greatly troubled would quite meet with how I would feel if I'm cleaning in my kitchen and an angel appears. But I'm expecting it was more than that for just an average teenage girl. See, Mary was about to start a new chapter in her life, too. A little teenage girl from a little town, engaged to the village carpenter. And I'm sure, like any engaged couple, they had begun to put their desires and hopes and expectations into what they thought this new life would look like together. I'm sure the conversation probably was, well, how many kids do you think we should have? And so on and so forth. I'm guessing the plan has something to do with them getting married, maybe a few years, and then having children. God likes to mess with human plans. He completely rearranges their whole plan chapter and throws it out the window, too, by throwing a baby in first. And not just any baby, the coming Messiah. In one short visit from an angel, God just birthed the impossible into Mary's heart. Verse 31, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How can this be? Mary asked the angel. Since I'm a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who is said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your words to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left. One quick visit from an angel, and all the expectations have to leave the room. She had to trust in the promised desire that had just been handed to her, and literally allow hope to begin to take form. That day, the world's hope was conceived in an average teenage girl. That day, a young bride who was hoping just to be a carpenter's wife, well, she was transformed to God's desire to send his son to bring hope to a dying world. God has each one of our lives marked with his promised desires. And my hope for you today, that each one of you will leave pregnant. Pregnant with God's hope in you. Because hope births more hope that births more hope. And it continues on. Hope makes it possible to understand that no matter what's going on around me, in me, to me, God is with me. Hope to help us understand that it's not my will, but it is his will, and he will give me the hope to see it through. 2 Corinthians is a verse I love. Chapter 4, verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, and not from us. That treasure is the gift of hope that's alive in each one of us. The gift of hope that we're given at the moment of salvation. Now, I don't understand why he chose to do it this way, and in his wisdom, but he chose to place this gift not in perfect jars, not in perfect people, but he placed his presence, his power, and his hope in jars of clay. Jars that are broken, flawed, marred by chapters of life, imperfect people. He chose his plan, and he placed it in us. He also took his only son and placed him in an earthly vessel, so that through Jesus, we could see this gift is not something we can build. It only comes from God. That we will know that in our weakness, he will give us the strength to make it beautiful and trust in his hope. He gives us hope, so when we are pitted against adversity and these hard chapters, our first response will be one to looking to him and to his hope. If you continue on in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians, it says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but we're not destroyed, because we always carry in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. So we've just seen three stories. Hannah, Sarah, and Mary. Those three women were all living in different chapters of challenge. They had challenges in conceiving, challenges in adversity, challenges in their society, and we too are living in chapters of challenge. You may say, wonder how in the world can I have hope when I feel I'm hard-pressed on every side in this chapter of my life? How can I live to bless those around me and give hope when I feel like I'm a wreck right now, right where I am? But God promises something in this word, that even when we're hard-pressed and we're feeling crushed, that we don't have to give up. Why? Because we're not alone. See, we have the King of Kings walking with us in the midst of that challenge. The joy and hope of life comes in the knowledge that God is with me in this chapter. God might not deliver me out of this hard chapter at my timing, but he might deliver me in this chapter that I'm going through. He might not change the circumstance of this chapter, but he can change me inside the circumstance of this chapter. My expectations may be that God should change the obstacle, change the people, but God's saying that I might not change the situation, but I'm with you in it, and when I'm with you in it, you will have joy and you will have hope that is unspeakable and unsurmountable. As we compared Sarah and Hannah's stories earlier, we saw their stories were very similar. They both had deep-rooted desires, but their responses were different. See, as believers, our response in those moments can be one of hope. That no matter what's going on around me, I can have hope, and I can take this hope and continue to extend it to others. Hannah died to her high expectations for that hope, and I believe we do too. We need to die to the high expectations that we've built in these chapters of life. Can we allow hope to grow instead of the expectations, hope that allows us to live arms wide open even in those unspeakable chapters that are hard, that will allow us to spread it and share it with others? Will you allow his hope this season to give birth to the impossible in you? Let's pray. Father, I pray you would help us to return to the hope you put inside each one of us this Christmas season. Please forgive us for allowing high expectations to get in the way of the desired hope you have for each one of us. Please birth anew your hope in every one of us today. Give us a deep-seated desire to spread your hope to others and live arms wide open to your promised plan. And I just pray that if you've heard about this hope of Jesus Christ and that desire in you is welling up to know more about this hope, to know more about a relationship with someone who can fill you through and help you drop those high expectations of life, I just pray that you will speak to the person that you came with today, or there's going to be a prayer team off to my right here in a few minutes that you could talk to them too. And may you all leave pregnant today with God's hope for you.